Turn please in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 9 through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 tells us who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it identifies to us people who will not go to heaven. People who are guilty of these sins, but who continue in these sins. See, we don't just read in verse 9 and verse 10 these list of people and come to the conclusion that none of these kind of people can ever go to heaven. Why? Because when we come to verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you." So fornicators can go to heaven, idolaters can go to heaven, adulterers can go to heaven, homosexuals can go to heaven. But not those who remain in their sin. Such were some of you, says Paul. In other words, something has happened to you. Something has changed. Well, what an encouragement on the one hand that people like this can go to heaven. That's the gospel. This kind of people, just like the Corinthians, can go to heaven, but something must first happen. As Paul describes it, he gives us three essential ingredients of our salvation. The first is regeneration, the second is sanctification in the order that he puts it here, and the third is justification. None can go to heaven without these. Everyone who goes to heaven has these, and none of these three things come alone. We either have them all, or we have none. These three essential ingredients of salvation. Well, I said regeneration first. I'm referring to the word washed. Peter talks in the same language. He speaks of the washing of regeneration. What do we mean by regeneration? Well, we mean the work of God's Spirit in which he gives life to a dead sinner. Here we are, a spiritual corpse. We've no spiritual life. And by the miracle of the new birth, God resurrects a spiritually dead soul unto life. He transforms him. He's born again of the Spirit of God. And his heart is now changed so that he has a new disposition and desire toward holiness. Regeneration then comes first. But then justification and sanctification lead on as the inevitable result of this regeneration. Why? Because the soul that has just been raised from death to life now begins to live out that life. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ when he hears the gospel. And upon believing, he is justified. Then this new principle of life and obedience works in his life throughout all the days of his life, so that he is sanctified. In other words, he is made holy. Now these three things, they're vitally important. But friends, the church in the past and the church still today has confused these things and mixed them up to its own peril. And professing Christians today, those who are professing but not really Christians, and those who are professing Christians and they are really Christians, we can get these things mixed up sometimes as well, with different results. The most tragic result is we're deceived about the nature of salvation. We think we're Christians and we're not. But then in the heart of God's true people, we get these things mixed up. We don't understand what's going on, what's happening within our soul, and we end up in a kind of spiritual confusion and turmoil. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to give you three vital distinctions between two of the things that Paul mentions here, justification and sanctification. Three vital distinctions between justification and sanctification, and these are vital for us in understanding the gospel. The first distinction is this: justification is a legal change, sanctification is a moral change. I repeat that. Justification is a legal change. Sanctification is a moral change. Now hold that in your minds for a minute. But to get to a proper understanding of that, we need to go a step further back. We need to understand what's wrong with us as sinners. The Bible's clear. It tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? What is the human condition in sin? Well, John writes and he tells us sin is transgression of the law. So immediately he sets sin in the context of the law. There's something legal going on here. Sin is transgression of the law. It's a legal problem. But then sin in Scripture is also described as pollution, defilement. So not only is there the legal problem, there's also a moral problem going on. With the result that we are condemned before the law and we are corrupt in every part and faculty of our soul. So in sin you have a legal problem before God. You're a lawbreaker and the law demands you die. And in sin, you've got a moral problem within yourself. You're corrupt. Your works are vile. Not one of you can do good of yourself. Well, these two things, justification and sanctification, they address these two problems. The one addresses the legal problem of sin, and the other addresses the moral problem of sin. So justification is a legal change. So a moment ago I said our problem is that we're condemned and we're corrupt. Which one is justification addressing? It's addressing our condemnation. The fact that we are guilty by the law before God. The word justification means a legal declaration that our state is in harmony with everything that the law requires. It's a pronouncement. Here's a man, he's justified. His legal state is in agreement with everything that the law of God requires. In other words, the law of God is satisfied for that person in justification. It's the opposite of condemnation. You turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, you'll see how this word is used in the Old Testament in this way. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. This is very clearly legal language. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall what? They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. You see how one is the opposite of the other? We're in the setting of a judgment, a courtroom. Justify the one, condemn the other. Say that one is in agreement with what the law requires and the other is not in agreement with what the law requires. One is justified and one is condemned.
Well, what does the gospel teach us? The gospel teaches us that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus does something in the gospel to give us that legal standing before God in which the law is satisfied on our behalf. How does he do it? Well, he comes into the world and he takes our nature. He lives as a man and he dies as a man for men. And in his life, he fulfills all of the precept of the law. He does everything that the law requires. And then in his death, he takes the guilt of sin and he pays the penalty of the law. And thus the law comes to Jesus Christ and it finds its perfect satisfaction in him. And Jesus and the sinner stand together in the courtroom of God's justice. And God accepts everything that Jesus has done on the behalf of the sinner who could do nothing for himself. Now you see it. Justification has us in the courtroom. And God accepts Christ's death for sinners, so that they are fully and freely pardoned once and for all and forever. But it's more than that. That's only half of justification. Not only does he take Christ's death and accept it as our death, he takes Christ's life of righteousness and he accepts it as our righteousness. So that by his death, he shuts the door of hell. And by his life, he opens the door of heaven. And in justification, God pronounces a judgment. A legal declaration that this or that person, for Jesus' sake, has satisfied everything that the law requires. Now, do you understand what we're saying? Justification is a legal change. Nothing has happened at all within the person. It's done outside the person. It's done in the court of heaven. It's a declaration about us, but it hasn't changed anything in us by itself. Well, what about sanctification? Justification is a legal change. Sanctification is a moral change. Because not only are we condemned in sin, but we are corrupt in sin. And the word sanctification means to set apart unto holiness. And as it's used in Scripture, you see these two ideas coming together. Distinction and separation, and also at the same time, you have cleansing. Well, Paul speaks of it here. Perhaps it carries both these ideas. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are set apart in Christ Jesus. But you're also sanctified by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is working within the heart and life of a Christian to transform him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 17. What does he ask the Father? He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does he mean? He says, here are my people. You gave them to me before the foundation of the world. I've lost none of them. I'm going to heaven. Keep them, Lord. Preserve them in the world, and what's more, sanctify them. Increasingly set them apart unto yourself. Increasingly work that work in their heart and life, that they might be made holy, even as you, O Lord, are holy. We have it illustrated in the Old Testament, where various men and different things were sanctified in the service of the sanctuary. On the one hand, they were set apart from a common use to a holy use. But how is that symbolized? Remember all the various ceremonial washings of purification? That was sanctification. Set them apart and cleanse them. So justification is dealing with our condemnation before God. Sanctification is dealing with this problem that we have as sinners, our corruption before God. And whereas justification is a legal change in reference to God's law, sanctification is an actual moral change within the heart and life of a Christian. Its fruit is holiness. In that sense, we leave the courtroom in sanctification. We're there in justification. God says, fully, freely pardoned, accepted as righteous in Jesus Christ. And we move from the courtroom into the doctor's surgery. And for the rest of our Christian life, we have the Lord making us whole, giving us ever-increasing spiritual vision, opening our ears more and more to hear His word, helping our feet to walk in the way of holiness, transforming us progressively, bit by bit, into the image of Christ. One's legal, it's outside of us. One's moral, it's inside of us. And if you know anything about church history, don't confuse these two things, because that is exactly what happened in the medieval period when the Church of Rome mixed up the gospel and took people away from faith in Jesus Christ. This is fundamental to understanding the gospel. Justification is a legal declaration. Sanctification is a moral transformation. That brings us secondly then. Justification excludes works. Sanctification includes works. Justification excludes works. Sanctification includes works. And let's think of the first of these. Justification excludes works. This was the key point of the Protestant Reformation. Justification. Martin Luther, in his own personal experience, having come to the Scriptures and believed that the Scriptures were the rule of faith and practice, beginning to read the Scriptures, he saw himself as a sinner, but he didn't know the answer to that sin. In a sense, as he reads the Word of God, he asks the question posed in the book of Job, the most important question that you and I can ask. How can a man be just before God? How can this conceivably happen? I'm a sinner, I'm unrighteous, I've broken the law. How can I ever be justified? We sang this morning in Psalm 31, and I mentioned Christ quoted from verse 5. What I didn't say is verse 1 is a key text from church history, because this text tormented Martin Luther. He came to Psalm 31 verse 1 where the psalmist prays unto God, deliver me in your righteousness. And Martin Luther sat down and said, how can that ever happen? How can God ever deliver me in his righteousness? His righteousness demands I die. Doesn't matter what I do. All my works are unrighteous. How can I ever be delivered and justified by a righteous God? It's the same question in a different form that the Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can a man be just before God? Well, the answer is here. How can a man be just before God? By faith alone in Christ Jesus. by faith alone in Christ Jesus, to the exclusion of all his own unrighteous works. Can you turn, please, to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. We read verse 23, 24, and then verse 28. The human problem, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we be saved? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified by grace in Jesus Christ. Now verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see it? The human problem, we've all sinned. How can we be saved? Only through Jesus Christ. How do we obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? By faith, to the exclusion of works. Do you see that the righteousness that justifies you as a sinner must not be your own righteousness? It has to be something outside of you. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that it is his righteousness, it is a perfect righteousness. It cannot be added to improve it. Nor could you ever add anything to it. But your own imperfect works. Our problem in sin is that it doesn't matter how many works we perform or how long we perform them for. We cannot merit anything but wrath before God. Nothing. Luther knew that. That's why he was struggling. In everything that he tried to do, all of his devotions, his pilgrimages, his fasts, his prayers, his afflicting his body, he knew at the root of the problem, everything was imperfect. And he saw the standard of perfection that God required, and he says, I am undone, I am hopeless. He goes to Psalm 31 verse 1 and he torments his soul. How can I be delivered in the righteousness of God? Ah, but he picked up the book of Romans and he read Romans chapter 1 and he comes to verse 17 and he gets the answer. The just, the righteous, the one that God accepts, he lives by faith. Ah, says Luther, here's the answer. Not my works, but the works of another. Not Christ plus anything, Christ alone. And he leads on into chapter 3 to the verses that we read in your hearing this morning. And he understands that justification excludes his works. That God freely pardons all of our sins for Jesus' sake. That God freely declares us righteous, having satisfied the law for Jesus' sake. Because at the cross, a great exchange was taking place. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you can understand that, children, can't you? An exchange. If I said to you, Benaiah, I've got something in my pocket. I want to exchange it for something that you have. My money for your pen. And I give you the money and you give me the pen. Then the money's yours and the pen's mine. Yeah? Well, at the cross, we give, in a sense, all of our sins to Jesus. And he takes them and he puts them in the place that they will be remembered no more against us forever. And he gives us all of his righteousness.
that we can stand before God clothed with perfection.
Think of your bank account. You go to it and you say to yourself at times it's not looking too healthy. Maybe it gets down to the last few pounds. Maybe you go overdrawn. Maybe you're looking at significant debt. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And according to the debt, I suppose, the corresponding turmoil in your heart. Well, thinking of this spiritually, you have a spiritual bank account and you are overdrawn to an infinite degree. It's not that you're on zero and you don't have anything. You have demerit. You have infinite demerit in sin. What happens in the gospel? Jesus doesn't just clear your debt. He doesn't just bring you up to zero. He clears your debt and he then gives you infinite credit in his righteousness. Without one single contribution from you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, friends, is the sole ground of your justification. In terms of justification, Christ plus nothing equals everything. Not your works, not your repentance, not even your faith. Faith is a gift of God through which you simply receive the free gift. Faith doesn't add anything to the work of Christ. If I were to give you a cup full of wine, say, there you go, look at this big cup. And you reached out your hand and took the cup. You started to drink. Has your hand put anything in the cup? No. The contents in the cup, that's like faith. God says, here's the cup of salvation. He gives you the ability to reach out your hand and take it. But your hand doesn't put anything into the cup. Jesus has provided it all. Therefore, we are justified by faith. To the exclusion of all of our works. Well, what about sanctification? Justification excludes works. Sanctification includes works. Whereas in our justification, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. In sanctification, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit so that we are made like unto him in our moral character. Our catechism tells us that sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Can you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll read from verse 8 through 10 and you'll see clearly how justification excludes our works but sanctification includes our works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So there he says, it's all of grace. The faith that you have is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are justified to the exclusion of our works. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see what Paul's just done? He hasn't used the terms that I've been using here. He hasn't said justification excludes works, sanctification includes works. But that's precisely what he's just taught us. By grace you were saved through faith, not of works. Ah, but if you have been saved by faith, not of works, you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. In other words, the life of sanctification produces the fruit of good works in the life of a Christian. We're justified by Christ's finished work for us on the cross, and we're sanctified by Christ's ongoing work within us by His Holy Spirit. So a moment ago I said in justification, and I was careful to say, in justification, Christ plus nothing equals everything. But in sanctification, that's not the case. In sanctification, we have good works. We must have them. Do you remember how James takes this up and he says, wonderful, your Christian profession sounds so good. I'm justified by faith. He says, well, there's one way to find out if that's true. Show me your works. Because you can bang on about being justified by faith until the proverbial cow comes home. But if your life is not attested by good works, you're deceiving yourself. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It all goes back to that first thing I mentioned this morning, regeneration. The dead have been made alive. The heart that was set on sin has now been inclined towards God and holiness. Tell me, how on earth could a heart like that not manifest the fruit of good works and holiness in the life of a Christian? It is impossible. The whole direction, the whole outlook, the whole person has been transformed. So that, A, he believes unto justification, and then the whole of his life, he lives out this principle of new obedience in good works. So justification excludes works. These good works are no ground of our acceptance before God. They're not meritorious, but they do accompany justification in the life of a believer. Now, thirdly, justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. Study your catechism, children. This is all there in three questions. You've got adoption thrown in there as well. But it's all there in three questions. Effectual calling, justification, sanctification. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sin and accepteth us as righteous only for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's an act. Now, why did the compilers of our catechism use that term, act? Because when we come to see sanctification, they say it's a work of God's free grace. What were they aiming at? Well, they were drawing out the scriptural teaching that justification is something that is performed once, and when it's done, it's done. It doesn't continue to be done. It's perfect the instant that it occurs, and it knows no degree whatsoever of change. Now, remember Romans chapter 3. Being justified by grace through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What you don't see in your English is that the Greek word behind that is a completed act in the past tense. So being justified, we could read, well, we're continuing to be justified. That's not what he's saying in the Greek. He's saying, having been justified, done, in the past, complete, once for all, forever. having been justified, you're saved. You have peace with God. In other words, it's not a process. This lies right at the heart of the error of the Roman Catholic teaching on the gospel. They believe that justification is the process by which a man is made righteous. Therefore, you're saved by Christ and your own good works. You're justified at the last day because you've done A, B, C, D and E. You've jumped through all of the hoops of the sacraments. And God says, well done, I'll justify you. It's a process. Not according to Scripture. The doctrine of the Church of Rome says justification can increase, it can decrease, you can have it and then you can lose it. But the Word of God says if you have it, it's done once for all, forever. You cannot ever lose this. They confuse justification and sanctification. God brings the sinner to life. That sinner, enabled by grace, now believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's justified once, for all, forever. He never loses that which God declares about him. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment, a pardon receives. That's it. He's not pardoned and then unpardoned. It's an act. What about sanctification? Well, sanctification is a work. Sanctification, our catechism defines it, is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to live unto righteousness, or to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So this is something that begins and continues. It's not a once for all thing. It begins, it continues throughout the whole of life, and in a real sense, it's not completed until glory. Now we speak of another thing. We talk about glorification. The soul at last is glorified. Well, glorification is really just the end of sanctification. It's the perfection of sanctification. So it starts, it continues, and ultimately it is completed when soul and body are reunited to serve God in new heavens and new earth in holiness and righteousness forever. But because of the ongoing process kind of nature of sanctification, it does know degree and change. So all Christians are equally justified, but all Christians are not equally sanctified. One Christian may be sanctified to a greater or lesser degree at any given point in his Christian experience. But justification continues perfect and equal forever. That's why when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, he doesn't say, Lord, justify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He doesn't pray, Lord, give them more and more justification. He prays, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Pardon them some more, Lord. See that declaration of righteousness? Could you crank it up a little bit? None of that. It's perfect. But this moral issue that needs to be dealt with, this corruption, this indwelling sin, Lord, they're going to struggle with that the whole of their Christian life. Sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. So these three distinctions. Justification is a legal change. Sanctification is a moral change. Justification excludes works. Sanctification includes works. Justification is an act. Sanctification is our work. As we close, three important points of application. And the first is, if you confuse justification and sanctification, you may be lost. You may be lost. Why? Because confuse this and you start to think that you're saved by Christ plus something. And you can't be saved by Christ plus anything. It's fatal. The sinner brings nothing but his sin to the cross. The sinner comes with nothing in his hand to contribute. The sinner comes absolutely destitute and naked as a beggar unto God and says, "Save me, I perish." And all of my hope is in Christ, in his work. I see perfection here. I understand all that I need is in his provision. I add nothing to it. But, O Lord, that I might have it and all that he is given to my account. The ground of our acceptance before God is Jesus Christ alone. Miss this and you will miss heaven. You need to give everything up. Not only all your sins, but seeing your sins, you don't now try to start making yourself better to please God. You come unto Christ. You beg for forgiveness. And you pray that he transform you in the life of sanctification. So confuse these two things and you may be lost. And the second thing we have to say, while justification is distinct from sanctification, it is never without it. So if you bring works into your acceptance before God, you may be lost. But if you go to the other extreme, and you have no sanctification, you have no good works, well then you're lost too. Because the one never comes without the other. See, people come to Christ and they say, "Well, I love the fact he's a priest. That's wonderful. I like the forgiveness of sins part. That's great. I don't go to hell." But Jesus is not just a priest. Jesus is a prophet who teaches us his will in the scripture. Jesus is a king who subdues us in order that we obey his will in the scripture. Jesus is not just a savior, he is Lord. And these two things come together in the life of sanctification. He saves us continually from our corruption and we submit to him continually as our Lord. If that's not us, if all we have is, "I've believed in Jesus, I've said a prayer, I've signed a card, I'm saved," and there's no evidence in our life, you're not saved, you're deceived. Because while Christ is the ground of our acceptance before God, this is what he does within us. Sanctification is never without works. Works become the way to heaven in the sense that they mark out our path now as a Christian. So that without holiness, nobody is going to see the Lord. Thirdly, this distinction between justification and sanctification, it affects our experience of conviction of sin and of assurance of salvation. It affects our experience of conviction of sin and assurance of salvation. Think of the man who is unsaved. He sees his sin and how does he respond under conviction? He is full of guilt and fear and dread. Hell comes into his heart. And he needs to find a refuge. Now that's the man who is unconverted. He feels that guilt, that dread. He's sure he's going to go to hell. And by grace he believes on Jesus. Okay, now he's a Christian. Well, he still sins. But when he's convicted of that sin, it's not the same as it was before he was a Christian. I can feel a little bit like it at sometimes, yes, because we know the warnings in God's word. But in general, it's a different experience. It's not the sense of guilt and fear and hell so much as the sense of corruption and filth and pollution and shame. Isn't it? Because we are believers and we say in a sense, how can I sin against God? How can I have done this wickedness against the Lord? And this new principle is alive in our soul so that we struggle with Paul and we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you see, it's not the same. It's not the same as hell coming into our hearts and running to Christ as the refuge. It's filth, it's pollution, it's shame, and we go to the same Christ for cleansing and renewal. You see the difference? And what about assurance? Well, it's vital here too. We want to know if we're Christians sometimes, and what do? We look at sanctification. Well, we need to examine ourselves. We need to test our lives. We need to look for fruit. That's right. But if that's all we do, we'll never have assurance. Because our assurance is not going to be found in the strength or the evidence of holiness in our life. It's going to be found where the ground of our salvation is. The perfection of the work of Christ. So the Christian looks into his heart. He sees sin. It disturbs him. He then wants to know, is there any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in his life? And he rejoices that he sees some, but he's still discouraged. But having looked in, he then looks out. And he says, well, these things are not where my hope is. Here's where my hope is. The finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find, ultimately, our assurance. What he has done. Not what we have done. Because of this, Horatius Bonner could write, my love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. He's talking about sanctification, you see. Ah, but peace with him remains the same. Why? Because it's founded on an immutable oath between Father and Son in the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. We change. This doesn't change. We're justified by faith. As faith unites us to Jesus Christ.